Hey, I'm Father Chris Ortega.
And I'm Abby Byron Goslin.
And this is Casual Conversations with
It's Catholic y'all.
And so today we're going to be doing a little splattering of a couple different topics, but we're going to be talking a little bit about tradition, you know, the various forms of the Mass.
And we're going to be talking about veiling, which seems to be making a comeback these days.
Yeah, it's a tradition that I think is really cool and really beautiful, and we'll be talking more about it. Okay, so I've had people ask me about veils. They're also known as mantillas.
Mantillas
or mantillas. But just the veils that you see ladies wear, you know, it's so, yeah, I just want to know more. I want to know more about them. Like, and I've been having women around me that starting to wear them more. Well, you go. what can you tell me about, like, the veils? Like, okay.
Yeah.
Question, Abby.
Oh, great. Okay.
Why do you wear a veil?
I don't always wear a veil. Okay. I think it's good to clarify that. I tend to just veil when I'm in communities that are veiling. Uh-huh. I don't generally veil all of the time. I might eventually get there, but for now I just enjoy veiling in adoration and when I'm in communities that are veiling. When it was first introduced to me as a possibility, like, I thought it was crazy.
Really?
Yeah, I really did. I had a lot of reservations about it. I felt like it was too religious. I felt like it was like, I felt like I wasn't holy enough. I felt like it made me stick out, like, and I didn't think that was a good thing. I had a lot of reservations about it. So I've adapted kind of a conservative approach to it in the sense that, like I said, I don't veil all of the time. That being said, I first was kind of introduced to it when I was serving as a campus minister at Georgia Tech. And that community just had a beautiful heart for tradition, still does, and veiling is a big thing there. And we've been seeing, like, an increase in veiling mostly in, like, the college age range of students.
Really?
Yeah. There's been a big surge of students that are wanting that. And, I mean, the short answer of why veil, because it helps you pray. Like, that's the short answer. Mm. The long answer is explaining, like, why does it help you pray? In my case, like, it helped remind me, like, who I am. Like, that I'm the Father's daughter and that I am called to spousal union with the Lord, as we all are, and that it just reminded me that I'm covered, like, that I can come up under that covering. Now, I can choose to step out from under that covering, too, but there's just this realization of, like, being protected and being covered and
okay, that's what you mean by I'm covered.
Yeah, and, like, coming into a place of, like, reverence and just remembering, like, who I am as his daughter. And for some reason, having this lace chapel veil, like, helps remind me of that. Now, I think for as many women as there are, many different options as there are for veiling, like, they probably all have their own reasonings behind why they're veiling. Something that was specific to me was, like, I, as you guys have heard about in other podcasts, like, I wasn't always, like, super faithful. In fact, for a lot of my life, I was very rebellious. You know, and really kind of doing things contrary to who God wanted me to be. And some of that even had to do with, like, my beliefs about what it meant to be, like, an authentic woman. And so mostly in, like, high school and in college, I got really swept up into the feminist movement. And I had a lot of really strong beliefs about what it meant to be a woman and, like, what we should be fighting for. And in the course of all of that, like, some of those beliefs were very harmful and detrimental to the people that were around me. So as God in his great mercy, like, showed me what it truly is to be a woman of God and not a woman of the world, and I started to come out of that and I started to try to live my life that way, I also kind of had the idea that, like, this veiling for me was a form of penance. And so I kind of adapted that as a form of penance in that praying for the women who still don't know who they are or whose they are, and still believe that like our strength as women come from something not of God. So yeah, that's the long answer.
As far as you know, is there any other like meaning that you've read up or have been exposed to? Or
well, it is definitely tradition. Women used to cover their heads all the time when entering into the sanctuary. I guess that stopped probably with the passing of Vatican II.
Mm-hmm.
Is kind of when that tradition stopped. And it wasn't, as far as I can tell, it wasn't really the longer veils that you see today. They were like shorter veils that they just kind of kept on their heads.
Mm-hmm.
But what we're seeing an influence or an influx in today is the longer veils. And now they're coming in like all different kinds of colors and all different types of lace, and it's kind of become a bit of a fashion thing in addition to everything else. But I think at the heart of it, most of the women who are taking up these veils, I don't think the main reason is a fashion reason,
right?
Even though some people are accusing them of that. But I mean, they do have a lot of fashionable options out there.
Right. So it's interesting because, okay, when I see the veil, like, to me, it being coming from a Mexican family, it really harkens back to, there isn't so much as an initial religious, tied to the faith meaning behind it. For me, it was more cultural.
Okay.
Because it was the older, devout grandma, aunts and stuff, mm-hmm. and they would veil. But they veiled because they were hardcore.
Mm.
You know, they were like they would put you in line, very matriarchal kind of structures in certain places of Mexico and Latin America.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I say that and I see how that can sound a bit like intense and almost in a negative light. But for me, it was more of because we have a very strong affection for mother figures. It recalled that to me, a woman, like femininity, like strong, very authentic.
Mm-hmm.
And so for me, when I see veils, like that's my initial, like it warms my heart. I'm like, oh, like my abuelita, my nana, you know, like I'm thinking of my grandma. And the tradition behind it culturally. And yet the more I'm beginning to see it, I'm seeing it more with like young women as well.
Mm-hmm.
I go to these I've gone to a couple of these conferences, these youth conferences, and they're college age, you know, women, young college age women, and they have like these veils, but they have these veils and we're going into mass, but mass, there's praise and worship music, you know.
Right.
So it's not just
there's
like
an integration,
right?
Yeah.
There are women in my parish that, interestingly enough, there's three or four women, they started to veil, part of the parish and the mission, and none of them has spoken to each other. And it was interesting how like one started to veil and then the other one did and then the other one and then the other. And it was just like this, like, what is going on? And I talked to them separately.
Exactly. That's what happened at Georgia Tech too, is a few started it and then it just spread.
And it's curious because a lot of these women say that when I approach them, and I thank them for it because I think it's so beautiful. I thank them for wearing the veils, and I think it's very beautiful. And they're like, Father, like I've actually been struggling with this for like months, mm-hmm. like whether or not I should put this on. And
mm-hmm.
and I asked them, and a lot of them kind of said they've read up on it, and some of them feel like it's like their armor. Like they feel it's an armor, like they go in before the Lord,
shield.
Prepared and
yeah.
shielded. Some of them kind of mentioned like they feel like they're entering into the Holy of Holies. And so the tent where the tabernacle would be. And so, you know, when they veil, it's like they're receiving the Lord into themselves. So they are like interiorly the Holy of Holies, which by virtue of our baptism, and that's exactly what's happening. But it helps them out in their prayer. It's been very curious just to see it kind of come up a lot. And I even have very random, real quick. There's this one priest, he's a friend of mine, Father Rob Galea, and I was talking to him about the veils, and we're going back and forth between a couple of thoughts and like some views that he's kind of interacted and seen. But then he's all like, well, you know, I like in the Jewish tradition, the men put on the shawls.
Right, exactly.
So like that's their version of the veil. So that he's like, I wish we would, like, as guys have veils, like prayer shawls that we can just wear at Mass. And I'm all like, well, Father Rob, like, you can start your own line, you know, of manly veils, manly shawls. But he said that he, when he was talking about it, and I didn't really mention too much about these women, he was just sharing reverently about his experience that sometimes when he prays, you know, he places this, the prayer shawl, and it was one that came from Jerusalem. And he enters into prayer, and then he said he feels like he enters into the Holy of Holies. Like, like he said it independent. I'm all like, oh, so like I was like mind blown. I'm like, wow, like that's so cool. When he said that, I'm like, oh, I want a prayer shawl.
Yeah.
Like I want one.
Interesting.
So it was really cool to kind of hear that.
It makes me think of y'all's stoles, though. Like, you know, your stole is like a sign of authority.
Yeah.
And when you're putting it on, like, it's entering into the authority of Christ and the authority of priesthood.
Yeah.
So I was just thinking about the parallels between that. You know, not to say that he can't have his prayer shawl line, but
right.
just to say, you do have your stoles.
Yeah. So what's curious is that I don't know. I feel like there's whenever I've seen veils, it's kind of also been marked that it's only for people who go to Mass in Latin, like only only the extraordinary form, and it's like only these types of people that would that have it. Like
they definitely preserved it and like kept that tradition going when the rest of the church, I think, stopped. But no, I definitely am seeing it across, you know, all different types of masses and traditions now.
Yeah. And it's kind of curious that sometimes there is a mentality that begins to kind of creep in, you know, I'm only holy. Like, you are only holy if you have the veil, or you only, I don't know.
Yeah, I definitely have seen that. And that's actually why I had so many reservations about entering into that practice, because as a campus minister, it's funny when you're a lay minister, like a lot of times the people, and I imagine this happens with priests too, but like a lot of times the people that you're ministering to end up ministering to you like indirectly without them realizing it. And so as I was watching like student after student pray through whether or not they were going to take up this tradition and discern it and then enter into it, like it was doing something in my heart that I didn't really understand. But I was like, if they're coming and they have the boldness to like pray through this and really discern whether or not this is something the Lord wants of them, like why am I not also like praying through that and discerning it? And as I was watching like more and more of them take up the veils, like that's exactly what I realized I needed to take it to prayer.
Yeah.
When I did take it to prayer, I was pretty troubled by some of the things that I read about online, because initially, and I don't think this is the case now, so this was like maybe 5 years ago or so, but then a lot more of what you were reading online had more to do with, well, of course women should veil because the woman's hair is her glory and she's a temptation to men, and that she should be covering her hair and, you know, and giving greater glory to God by not being seen. And as I was reading this, I was like, whoo, this does not sit right with me at all. Like, I don't think this is ever what the intent was.
Mm-mm.
You know, it's kind of like when people go in the direction of like chastity and modesty, but they're talking about it purely from a place of the woman being like a temptation or something for men, and that's the only reason why a woman should be practicing chastity or modesty, which is not true.
Nope.
Not even close to being true. So like, so it's disturbing to me that line of mindset is out there. But it's equally disturbing to me now as people are veiling more, for them to get judged as being ultra conservative / you know, rigid, legalistic, whatever.
Yeah.
Most of the women that I know that have chosen to take up this practice are not legalistic or like in religiosity, as they say. They just have a love of the practice, and it's the Lord is using it to deepen their prayer life, and that's a beautiful thing.
And that's kind of been like the experience with like the extraordinary form and Mass, Novus Ordo, and I don't know, like it's kind of interesting, like being able to attend, you know, before being a priest, like to the various and seeing like the beautiful experience between that. And yet there's also kind of there's a hurt between the various communities.
Absolutely.
So Tim, what are we calling you, the producer guy?
Producer Tim.
I self-identify as a camera monkey.
A camera monkey. Well then.
Okay.
And so, but you were mentioning earlier about like kind of stuff that you've noticed,
yeah.
Right?
When I first came to the diocese, I'm the videographer in the communications department. So a lot of the videos you see on YouTube and Facebook, I've produced. And when they first came, they said, what do you want to do a story on? And one of the things that first came to mind was the Latin Mass. I mean, I grew up from kindergarten to eighth grade in a Catholic school, you know, in a school parish, and grew up with the Novus Ordo and was aware that pre-Second Vatican, we had a tradition of the Trinitine Mass or the Extraordinary Form Mass that we had switched to using the vernacular of, you know, the country that you're in. And it never occurred to me that the Latin Mass continued. And I found out that there are some, you know, that there are some communities that still continue that. Mm-hmm. So I said, man, this is really neat. Like, you know, as a lifelong Catholic, this is something very interesting to me. But then along with Jessica Marsala, our assistant to the editor here, who writes for the paper and is a photographer, we did a story on that. And through my experience covering it, I discovered there are people that celebrate the Novus Ordo or take part in the Novus Ordo that don't like the Latin Mass. And there are folks mm-hmm. in the Latin Mass community that don't like the Novus Ordo. And that was just so alien to me. I mean, growing up in South Georgia, obviously, you're used to, you know, bickering between Catholics and Protestants over our tradition. But to find that there's still people that bicker between Catholic traditions, mm-hmm. you know, it was something I was kind of a little bit taken aback by. And I think it's something that, you know, with the Catholic Church being so large and us having so many different rich traditions that are all still fair and proper in the church, you know, I think it's something I think people should just be able to step back and take in all those different traditions and say, you know, my way of worshiping God might not be identical to someone else's, but we are all worshiping God, that right. we all have that same end goal.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
There's something that was, like, so my parish growing up, where, you know, we had a youth program that was doing the masses, and so it was very, like, you know, as a teen, I mean, like, it really, really resonated well within me. And then after that, so, you know, we would have, like, you know, guitars and drums. And I remember then after that, I went, I was part of the Traveling Youth Ministry, Net Ministries, and I was exposed to other parishes that had actual organ, you know, the actual organ music. And I remember the first few times that I sat in those masses, and I was like looking at my friend. I'm like, "Oh, what is this?" So I'm like, "I get up, we're being warped back into time and something we shouldn't be in." And it was just like so jarring for me. And one of my friends, and she was older, and she was from my parish, and she's all like, "Stop it! Shut up! Shut up!" I'm all like, "I can't stand this." She's like, "You'll grow into it. Stop it!" And I'm all like, "Oh my gosh." And then beginning just to grow and learn more about, like, various forms of worship. And then mm-hmm. in college to then be exposed to the Latin Mass, the extraordinary form. Like, at first it was very hard for me to pray, to enter in. But Tim, it was interesting in my experience is that I actually began to so having a charismatic background, like, you know, it's very sometimes the experience for me is to be able just to experience the Spirit and, like, just be moved by it and feel very much like the Lord is present. And then there was a moment in the extraordinary form, it wasn't the extraordinary form. It was just like the Novus Ordo done in Latin Mass, in Latin. So, like, the Mass you see normally, but everything was done in Latin. And so it was in my experience of that all of a sudden they were beginning to chant, like, the Kyrie, or the Gloria, and it was all done in Latin. And out of nowhere, like, something began to well up inside of me. Mm. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm like, this is beautiful. I'm like, this is so charismatic. Like, the Latin Mass, like, Mass done in Latin, like, is so charismatic. And I just started to, like, I literally wanted to stand up and just start raising my arms, like, as they're, like, praying, like, Gloria in excelsis Deo, et in terra pax hominibus. I'm all like, yes, Jesus, Gloria, Jesus, you know, like, yeah. I felt just so enthralled. And then I began to, like, I was just like, why can't we enjoy both? Like, why can we not? Like, I get it. Like, it might be difficult. You know, you don't pray one way or the other. I get that. But, like, you know, where is this, like, almost like this hard, you know, aggression towards one and
division.
The other.
Yeah. Yeah, and divisiveness. You know, that's one of the greatest tools that the devil uses, is that divisiveness. Mm-hmm.
You know, it's funny. I grew up in a parish where we celebrate the Novus Ordo in English, but we have organ music and there's some chant. And it's much more traditional musically.
Yeah.
And for me, the charismatic stuff is very alien to me. That's not what I grew
right.
up with.
Mm-hmm.
But then through working with the diocese, experiencing that and going to conferences, you know, I think it's beautiful. And to see people fed that way,
yeah.
You know, I really see the value in. And it's not necessarily where I feel most comfortable. But I think it's amazing that, you know, depending on how you grow up and, mm-hmm. and what you've experienced and what speaks to you, that can really speak to you.
Right.
And it's
yeah.
the same when you get into the Latin Mass, you know. For me, I think it's a little bit more similar to what I grew up with, but it is different. You know, it's not a different form of worship. It is the Mass. It is the same Mass, but
mm-hmm.
the interpretation of it is different, and it is a different experience for me. And I just really wish people could, you know, kind of embrace that and say we
yeah.
have so many different forms of worship. And even between an English Novus Ordo Mass and, you know, a Trinitine Mass, if you go to a Latino church and where you have... And I'm sure y'all are aware of this, but some of our listeners might not be. If you go to a mass, one of our parishes that's predominantly a Spanish speaking, the music's different, and you know, just the
yeah.
the feel of it is different. But that's still Catholicism. That's
mm-hmm.
still our same shared
Absolutely.
Faith.
Yeah.
Well, and I think we forget like what Catholic actually means, right? It means universal. And if it's going to mean universal, like it's not just one rigid, strict way.
Right.
It's something that's going to be big enough, wide enough to be able to encompass all of these different cultures, all of these different traditions, all of these different spiritualities.
Mm-hmm.
Like, our God is a big God. My first experience with the Latin Mass, I had gone on a day weekend kind of trip with some friends, and we went to a shrine. And for one thing, I'd never really been at a shrine before, and this was one of the most beautiful ones in the country. And while we were there, I had no idea what we were getting into. Like, I was just in awe of like the beauty. I didn't realize that they only celebrate Mass in Latin at this shrine.
Mm.
And when we entered into it, we were sitting in the Mass. Like, obviously, I have no idea, like, what's going on. And my friend is, like, trying to give me, like, the cheat sheet book, you know,
yeah.
like, that tells you, like, you know, how to follow along and everything. And so, like, I'm trying to follow along, and I'm completely lost. And, you know, not even halfway through it. I mean, the only thing that was in English was, like, the priest's homily. And I think maybe the readings were in English as well. But everything else was in Latin. And, I was so, like, disturbed by it. Like, I literally thought we'd, like, walked into some weird occult in the middle of Alabama. Like, I had no idea, like, where the heck we were. I didn't believe it was Catholic. Like, I was freaking out and just having this total, like, crisis because it was so foreign to anything that I'd ever experienced before. My friends weren't fazed. Like, they had had other experiences, and so, like, this wasn't like a foreign thing for them, but for me it was very difficult. And I basically had resigned myself. I was like, I'm not receiving communion. Like, I don't even know that, like, this is legit. Like, I had so much, like, skepticism going on.
Wow.
And, like, just this obstinate, like, I don't believe in this kind of a reaction. And it made the decision that I was not receiving communion. And I was like, I'm just going to stay in the pew. And, like, when it came time to, like, go up to receive communion, in some ways it would have been good if I stayed in the pew, because if I had been going to communion, right, if I had been walking up there, like, I would have crossed my arms over my chest and the priest would have looked at me like, what is this child doing? Like, because you don't go up for a blessing if you're not going to receive communion in a Latin Mass.
Right. Right.
But that's what I would have done, because that's what my church did back at home. But at some point, I ended up getting out of the pew to let my friends go up. And as I was doing that, like, I heard the Holy Spirit very clearly say to me, Abby, I'm bigger than the box you have me in.
Ooh.
Just plain as day. Like,
yeah.
I am so much bigger than the box that you have me in. This is me. This is me. And when I heard that, I was like, oh, crap, now I have to go receive communion. So I'm, like, trying to figure out, like, how everybody's doing it, right? Because they're, like, going up and they're kneeling at the chair rail. And I'm like, this is a foreign concept to me. And, like, are they saying amen? Are they not saying amen? You know, in this case, they were not saying amen. And I did say amen because that's what I thought you're supposed to do. And it was just this big, like, awkward mess. But
yeah.
When I got back to my pew and I was reflecting on this, I I just had tears like streaming down my face because I think I was, for one thing, I was like relieved that this was God, because it was beautiful and it had captured my heart, and like I wanted it to be of him. You know, even though I didn't know the background behind it or the tradition or the history or anything like that or why we were doing it, it was so beautiful. I thought it had to be from him. So yeah. In some ways I was consoled in realizing like this is him. And then second, I think the other thing that was going on was like he is so much bigger than the box that I have him in. Yeah. And like thanks be to God that like there's so many ways of worshiping him and so many ways of getting to know him and through these gifts.
Yeah, there's something that just kind of sticks out in my mind. there's something about like going to Mass in another language, especially the Latin, and when it's in Latin, you know, be it if it's the Novus Ordo in Latin or the Extraordinary Form. And again, just for those who don't know, the Novus Ordo is basically the Mass that you go to, but everything is done in Latin. And then the Extraordinary Form is the one where the priest is, you know, facing with the people, you know, facing the altar. And by the way, just no, he's facing with the people. He's facing towards the altar. That's the Extraordinary Form. What do you think?
Yeah. Okay. So what I heard you say was something different.
Okay.
So like, because Novus Ordo is where the priest is facing to the people.
Correct.
Yeah, and the Extraordinary Form is where he's turning away from them, but turning towards God and bringing them towards God.
Right. Yeah. And that's the spiritual. So the Novus Ordo is what we experience at Mass. The priest is facing the people, and the Extraordinary Form is the one where he's facing with the people towards the altar to the Father. And so real quick, and what I just wanted to say about that real quick was that sometimes people say, oh, the priest has his back towards the people, that's why I don't like it. And it's like, no, like that's the wrong mindset. Like that's the wrong spirituality. Mm-hmm. It's not his back is towards the people. No, he's leading the people.
Absolutely.
A leader, yes, his back is towards you, but he's leading you. The intention is there. Like he is taking us somewhere. And so the priest, he's taking us into the worship of the Son to the Father. Mm-hmm. We're entering, like he's leading us. And so that's the spirituality there. But what I was going to say is that when you go to Mass in another language, and there's something particular about the Latin, maybe it might be because of the chant that's there, but it brings about a sense of mystery. It evokes mystery. And there's something about that that just catches us. And something what I've been noticing with the young people and just people in general, but especially our teens, they want mystery. Like they want the unexplained, you know. Granted, there's the Westerner inside of us that we want to have everything explained, but sometimes we just fall into the trap of like, well, I don't understand this, and so it's not good. Like I don't like this. I want something I can understand. But then we close ourselves off to being caught up in mystery and letting mystery slowly unpack and reveal itself over time. So that was something I kind of wanted to mention, just like allowing yourself to be caught up in mystery, that we don't always have to know all the answers. And we have such a rich tradition that we have ways of letting the mystery, and mystery has unpacked and revealed itself, and people have written down and kind of explained it more and more. And yet you're still allowed to kind of enter into like, wow, there's so much that I don't know. The Lord is still working and is still unpacking in my heart, is still doing something. And there's something very beautiful about this, you know?
Yeah. And I think like our faith is so rich and so deep that we could study our whole lives and there would still be more that we're able to enter into. And so if you're somebody who's kind of maybe stuck in a rut in the sense that you do the same thing all the time, and that's your only way of practicing the faith, and you've never had any of these other experiences of like going to a Latin Mass or going to a Charismatic Mass or anything in between.
Like, or even experiencing like the Eastern Rite liturgies, like they're still Catholic, but like
it's a whole other level.
Oh my gosh, there's such a beautiful tradition.
So rich.
The Catholic Church in the East, the Eastern Rites is what it said.
Yeah, so like not being afraid to I guess get out of your comfort zone and really dive into the fullness of our faith, which is all of this and more. Mm. I think you could really grow as an individual you know, and as a result, maybe even encounter God in ways that you weren't experiencing before. One of the things I love about both masses is that both are conveying they're conveying or stressing different theological truths. Like, I see the fullness of the priesthood in both of those masses, right? So, like, I see the aspect of the priesthood, the theological truth of the priesthood, that the priest comes to the people and brings Jesus to the people and gives out to them.
Right.
But I also see the theological truth that the priest leads the people, just like Moses did, you know, to God,
yeah.
leading them, you know, out of wherever they are into the Holy of Holies.
Yeah.
And so you see both theological truths happening in these masses. Yep. We need that. We need the fullness of the teaching,
yeah.
fullness of the faith.
Yeah.
I tell you something that I kind of keep coming back to in conversations with my Protestant family, kind of explaining Catholicism, and it's something I think we can use to look at our different traditions in Catholicism. Now, we have a lot of things that would seem alien to Protestants as far as we're very physical mm-hmm. and tangible. We have churches mm-hmm. with stained glass. You know, we have Jesus on the crucifix or Jesus on the cross as the crucifix.
Right.
We have intercessory prayer. We have the tradition of the saints. But all of that leads towards God. Only God receives worship. So no matter what language your mass is in, if you're wearing a veil or not wearing a veil, the whole reason for all of this is with God in the center. And that's something I think we have to kind of step back and remind ourselves of.
Yeah. Absolutely. Preach, Tim, preach.
I kind of forgot you were here. You started talking. It's like, oh, wait, that's right.
I'll hide behind the camera again.
Cool. All right. So, yeah, we just want to encourage everyone just to kind of be open. Just be open just to get out there and just see what the Lord is, how he's leading you, and allow yourselves to be caught up in the mystery. And so, Abby, you want to close us in prayer?
Yeah. I got one more thing to say. I think, like...
Okay, go for it.
I kind of lost my train of thought.
That's
Hold
okay.
on. I think my final thought on this is if you're somebody who's struggling with the rigidity and the legalism, just recognizing that it's pride that's behind every division that we see. And just realizing that, like, the Lord desires us to be in freedom and desires us to be able to encounter him in all things, and that he is present in everything. And just realizing and looking for him, and asking for the grace to be able to see him in situations that you might find difficult. But really asking for the Lord to make himself known to you in new ways.
So, question, how maybe a person doesn't
yeah.
realize
yeah.
they're in that legalism, rigidityness, what would be ways of identifying it and be like, oh my gosh, I think I'm in that category.
Yeah, I think one of the first red flags is if you're somebody who struggles with scrupulosity, if you don't know what scrupulosity, how would you define scrupulosity? Be like,
oh gosh,
like obsessing over
yeah.
every little possible thing,
whether or not this is right or wrong, like
yeah.
it's every little thing, like, oh my gosh, I
constantly feeling like you're doing something wrong or mm-hmm. that you're not enough or not worthy. All of those can be like symptoms of scrupulosity and legalism. If you're somebody who's more concerned with the law than you are with love, there's a problem.
Mm-hmm.
Now there's it's a difference between like getting into, get my teeth around it. Come Holy Spirit. So our God is a lover and he wants to love all of his children. So he will allow us to have these different experiences and these different ways of worshiping him in order to capture as many hearts as possible, in order to bring as many children to him as possible. So if you're somebody who thinks that there's only one way, you're right in that there is only one way, and that is God's way. But God's way is to bring as many people to him as possible. And he is not afraid to do that through different spiritualities, through different traditions, you know, our God is a lot bigger than the boxes that we try to continually put him in.
That said, also just to keep in mind that it's not like a free-for-all either. Just not like, well, God is a God who loves me, so I can just go ahead and do these other things. And what it's like, no, wait, hold on. Like,
you need the guardrails.
Yeah, you need the guardrails. You need, like, there are, yes, God is a God of love, but he shows us how to love. He shows us how to enter into that love. So it's not like, I'm going to slap you, and that's the way I show you love. No. Mm-hmm. No, that's not love. That's a slap, and that hurts. And so God is God of love, and so we need to not put him in a box and yet also understand that he has revealed to us through the church and through time. Tradition has unpacked for us the ways that we are able to enter into that relationship with him.
Absolutely. And I think recognizing that people are at different places in their spiritual life as well. There was a time mm-hmm. where I couldn't stand silent adoration. Like, that was not something that was leading me closer to God. Now I'm in a place where that's really the only kind of adoration that I would like is just being in silence.
Right.
But I needed the transition to get me there. Yeah. Like, in my faith, I needed praise and worship music to help me enter in
more deeply.
And
that was beautiful. That was good.
Absolutely. And so it's realizing that, you know, our journey, our faith journey, is a lifelong process.
Mm-hmm.
And what leads us to God right now may not be what is the best version or the best thing that leads us to him, you know, 10 years from now. But the most important thing is asking the question, is this leading me closer to God or is it leading me away from him? And that is part, asking that question is part of what keeps us on track, I think.
Yeah,
in addition to making sure that we're staying mm-hmm. within the church's guidelines.
Yep, and that's how we are able to enter into the various traditions and the various spiritualities and allowing that to be revealed over time.
Yep. I forgot the question that you asked that I couldn't answer.
What do you mean? Oh, I said if you can close us off in prayer.
Yeah, but after that.
Oh, the legalism, like identifying it. You answered it.
I did? Okay.
Yeah. So why don't you just close in prayer.
So in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Good and gracious God, it is you that we love. It is you that we adore. It is you that we serve. Father, I just thank you for the richness of our faith. Thank you for the diversity of our faith. Thank you for all the ways that you lead us closer to you. I just ask, Lord, that you would help us to choose love over legalism, and that we would be free of any scrupulosity that may try to come at us or blind us or keep us from being able to see you active in the church and in our lives. Lord, help us to approach you with a spirit of docility and one of just expectation of being able to get to know you more, more deeply. Lord, thank you for leading us to the faith communities that we are a part of. Please bless both the Latin Mass community and the Novus Ordo communities, and just give them the fullness of your Spirit. That's all that we ask, Lord, is that you keep us all faithful in your Holy Spirit. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Go in peace.
Thanks be to God.